I retired at the end of last year, and I'm still in the process of trying to work out what retirement is like. But I'm facing the challenge of how do I maximise my health and my strength and my energy for the glory of God now that I'm retired? I'd love to be able to go down to Coorong and be able to buy a book on 10 quick and easy steps to a blissful retirement, but I haven't found that book yet. And if you've found it, you can come and tell me because I'd like to read it. All right. But the fact of the matter is that life is still very full and still very busy. I think if I had the idea once upon a time that being retired was like being on holidays 24/7, I've well and truly busted that myth because it's not true, I can tell you. In fact, I've booked a holiday for a couple of weeks in February next year up on the Sunshine Coast. But I'm certainly not complaining, and God seems to be giving me plenty of opportunities to continue to serve him in ministry. But where in the Bible do we learn from some of the greats, maybe, of the Old Testament, the New Testament, how to actually use these latter years of our lives for the glory of God? I guess we could look at Abraham, or we could look at Moses, or we could look at Caleb, perhaps, or Daniel. All of these guys live long and fulfilling lives, and they lived their lives right to the end for the glory of God, and they're inspiring examples for us. And we could look at them, but what I prefer to do in the sessions that I have with you over the next couple of days is to look at Paul, and particularly the way that he opens himself up and shares his life with us in the book of Philippians. Philippians, as Don's already reminded this morning, is sometimes called the Epistle of Joy. And joy just oozes out of the book of Philippians. And it's amazing, really, when you think that Paul wrote this letter from a prison cell. We know that he had prior to this been in prison in Caesarea, which was a Roman town on the coast, the Mediterranean coast there in Israel, and he'd spent 2 years in prison there, and then he had been taken by ship with a shipwreck involved in the process to Rome, and he'd spent at least quite some time in Rome before he wrote the letter to the Philippians. And so he probably would have been somewhere in his 60s at the time he wrote that, which would have been a good age for somebody in that era. We know that he didn't have good health, and you could have excused Paul for being a bit down in the dumps because of the circumstances that he was in. But what we find as we read the book of Philippians is the exact opposite. He's a man here who is just filled with joy. And the reason why is that because his whole life was actually shaped by the gospel. And that's the theme that I want to follow through in this message this morning. This gospel, which had so powerfully transformed his own life many years earlier, was still the thing that was driving him and motivating him to live his life fully, even towards the end of it. Today we're going to look at Philippians chapter 1, and then tomorrow we're going to do a bit of a flyover of chapters 3 and 4. Obviously, we're going to have to move pretty quickly because there's a lot of meat in the book of Philippians. But my prayer is that just as we see Paul motivated to live a gospel-shaped life, so that we also might be motivated by the Holy Spirit applying this word to our own hearts, to be those who, at the latter end of our lives, would be continually shaped by the gospel of Christ. Let me start by reading verses 3 to 8 of Philippians chapter 1. So if you've got your Bibles there, please open them up, and I'll see if we can get this thing to work here. Paul says, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul's gospel partnership with the Philippian people there was motivated by a very special connection that he had with them. He really loved these people. If you know the book of Acts well, you'll understand that that Paul planted the church there at Philippi approximately 10 years earlier. He knew these people. There was Lydia there, the lady who used to trade in purple dye, dyed cloth. She and her household would have been part of the church at Philippi. There would have been the Philippian jailer and his household. There was that servant girl, the little slave girl there who had been possessed by a demon, was able to foretell the future. And there would have been others as well that had been added to this fellowship over the years. But Paul has the happiest memories of these people as he recollects this church that he had planted in the first place and had maintained a close connection with. And he was able to say with these people there that he had a gospel partnership with them. They were part of him. They were in his heart. And even though they were separated physically by hundreds of kilometres, there was a special bond between them, and that bond was the gospel. He doesn't define the gospel here in what he writes. He just assumes it. But they would have known exactly what he was talking about. The gospel was this message that Paul had first shared with them. It was the message of God's grace that we heard about this morning. How God had saved them from a life of idolatry, had turned them away from their sin, and they had discovered this new life in Christ. And this was the common faith that joined them together in this gospel partnership. And we know from other writings that the Philippian church was one church that maintained a close connection with Paul and his ministry. They provided practical support. They provided financial support. They prayed for him. In verse 6, Paul goes on and he expresses the confidence that he had that these folk at Philippi, they were really genuine in their faith. He said, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you is going to carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Those gospel seeds that he had planted there were growing. And the reports that he'd been receiving back about how things were going there at Philippi were encouraging him, because he could see that those seeds that had been planted had sprouted and grown and were continuing to grow and bear fruit in their lives. As a pastor, I can tell you that I have often gone through periods when I've worried about my people. I don't see evidence of growth there at times. Are they going on for Christ? Is their faith genuine? Are they persevering? The Bible makes it clear that genuine faith is persevering faith. You remember the parable of the soils? There's lots of little sprouts that are popping up here and there, but it's the ones that go on and bear fruit for Christ are the ones that are genuine. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. That's in John chapter 8, verse 31. The old apostle John, writing in 3 John chapter 1, verse 4, puts it like this. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And I can say that as a pastor, there's no greater joy than to know that those people that you are faithfully caring for and loving and preaching to week after week are going on for Christ. In the case of the Philippians, Paul is very confident of their spiritual progress, and he tells them so in verses 7 and 8. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ. That these people were real gospel partners with Paul. And then he prays for them. And this is an amazing prayer. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Do we pray like that for one another? That our love might abound more and more. Pray for discernment and holiness. Pray for more spiritual fruit in our lives. Pray that our lives might echo to the glory and the praise of God. We need to think about this, friends, because I know that we come from different churches, but we are here today and we are partners in the gospel of Christ. Do you agree? How do we express that partnership? That's the question. What is it that connects us together in the Christian family? When we get together, what do we talk about? I know we talk about our families and we talk about our travels and we talk about our aches and pains. We talk about how badly the Broncos are playing. We call that fellowship, don't we? But is that really fellowship? Is that really partnership? Do we talk about how God is answering our prayers? Do we talk about what we've been learning from our Bible readings and Bible study groups? Do we talk about the opportunities that we've been getting to be able to share our faith with other people? Do we keep encouraging one another to trust and obey? Are we still growing in our faith? Are we praying for more and more spiritual fruit to be seen in each other's lives? You see, this is what true partnership, true gospel partnership is all about. Our relationship with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ ought to be an expression of the gospel itself. It's not just about the things that we have in common, our social group, our interests, maybe even our theological tribe. It's not just about those things. It's about Christ and what he means to us and how God is at work in our lives and how God wants to continue to do that work, and regardless of what age and stage of life we might find ourselves in. I was just thinking this morning as we're singing great old hymns and songs, there's something wonderful, isn't there, about joining together with brothers and sisters in Christ and affirming these great truths as we sing to the glory of God from the very depths of our hearts and our lungs, praising him together. That's I guess, a little expression of what Paul is on about here when he's talking about this partnership in the gospel. Well, when we come to the next couple of verses, Paul switches the focus, and he talks here about what the gospel means to him personally. Let's read verses 12 to 18. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. We might just hold it there for a second. Here, Paul starts to open up and talk about what the gospel has meant in his own life. Paul didn't just believe the gospel in his head. The gospel is actually embedded in his spiritual DNA, if you like. Becoming a Christian for Paul, you know, when he met the Lord on the road to Damascus all those years earlier, had profound implications for him. And those implications were that he'd had a tough life. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he gives a fairly detailed account of all the things that he had suffered for the sake of Christ. as a preacher of the gospel, he'd been chased out of town after town. He'd been in and out of prison. He'd been flogged. He'd been beaten. He'd been stoned and nearly left for dead. 5 times he'd received the 39 lashes. 3 times he'd been shipwrecked. And now he's in prison in Rome. He's chained to a Praetorian guard. He's awaiting a trial that could possibly sentence him to death. Welcome to the joys of Christianity, Paul. So much for the prosperity gospel. But what's his reaction? What's Paul's reaction here? Well, he says, praise the Lord. I've had a chance to share the gospel with some of the elite soldiers of the Roman Empire. The Praetorian Guard, they were the special unit of soldiers that guarded the emperor. And historical records tell us that there were sort of several thousand of these soldiers. They were the crack troops based there in Rome. And they would have been some of the guys who guarded Paul, who were chained to Paul and who would come and go in shifts. And as these shifts came and went, they'd, I guess, have to do something, so they would talk. And Paul, being Paul, would have talked. He would have taken every opportunity. And what would he talk about? Why am I here? Well, thank you for asking. Let me tell you. And he had a great opportunity to be able to share the gospel with these soldiers. And they would have talked among themselves. And Paul's saying there that what's actually happened to me has served to advance the gospel. And as a result of this, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everybody else that I am in chains for Christ. What an opportunity. No whinging, no complaining. These circumstances that he found himself in were all part of God's plan for his life and for the ministry that God had called him to. But that wasn't all. Not only did he suffer for the sake of Christ, he also faced opposition because it seems that there were some people in the church at Rome who actually resented Paul and they were jealous of his ministry. And they were criticizing him and attacking him. Verse 14, and because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord. That's the brothers and sisters in the church at Rome. And dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am in here, that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of that, I rejoice. It didn't seem to bother Paul that much that there were some people in the church who were actually, yeah, they were preaching the gospel, but their motives were perhaps not as pure as what they ought to have been. But Paul says, look, it's not about me, and I don't care what they think of me, and I don't care if they feel threatened by me and my ministry. The important thing is that the gospel is being preached, and that's all that matters to me. So whether he was suffering or facing opposition, the important thing was the gospel itself. All right, but he then goes on because even more than that, it would seem that he was also facing the prospect of death. He didn't know what the outcome of his trial was going to be at that stage. So let's read on verse 18. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. In many respects, Paul's life was in limbo. He doesn't know if he's going to be set free or if he's going to be put to death. He says, if I live, well, that means more fruitful labor for me. But if I die, if I have to go to be with Christ, well, that's even better. That's better by far. It's going to be a win-win, whatever happens. Death doesn't scare Paul in the slightest. The only thing that does matter to him is that he won't have any reason to be ashamed when he stands before the Lord on that last day. He wants to live his life with courage so that, as he puts it in verse 20 there, so that he exalts Christ whether by life or by death. And that word exalt, he exalts Christ, literally means to magnify. It's as though he's looking through a telescope. And that tiny little celestial object up there, whatever it might be, suddenly becomes much more wonderful as you look at it through the telescope. And that's what he wants his life to do in terms of Christ. He wants to live his life in such a way that he magnifies Christ and makes Christ look more and more and more wonderful. He says, for me, in verse 21, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Do you have a motto for your life? Because I couldn't think of a better motto for an older person to have than Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's, as I mentioned last night, coming up, or sorry, it's just over 11 years since my wife passed away. And Debbie was a radiant Christian. And some of you here today, I know, have met her and know her and remember her. She is, I think, a good illustration of what Paul is suggesting here. I can think of all those visits she used to have to the day therapy unit at the Royal Brisbane Hospital. And I went with her, used to go with her from time to time. Long waits, other men and women sort of sitting around in the waiting room there for their appointments, waiting to be called in for their chemotherapy, whatever the case may be. And she'd get into conversation, and she actually made some quite good friendships with some of those ladies because they were on the same cycle that she was on. And she would get to talk to them. She decided to use these as an evangelistic opportunity. She went and she bought half a dozen or so of that little book called If I Were God, I'd End All the Pain. I don't know whether any of you read it, but it talks all about suffering from a Christian perspective and presents the gospel very clearly. And she would write on the inside of that, this book belongs to the Royal Brisbane and Women's Hospital. Please use, but return afterwards, or something like that. And each time she would go, she'd look forward excitedly to see if any of them were missing, because it usually meant that somebody had taken them home and they'd had a bit of a read. I can remember getting home from the hospital on times, and then there'd be a phone call in the afternoon from one of the ladies that she'd been talking to at her appointment that day. But she took all the opportunities that God gave her to share the gospel. She actually shared her testimony right from this very platform at a CWCI convention back in about 2003, 2004. And she led her Bible study group faithfully till she couldn't do that any longer. She used to take opportunities that God gave her to speak at other ladies' groups and things like that. But when it became increasingly obvious that it wasn't going to be God's will to heal her, she accepted the fact that God was good enough and big enough to be able to take care of me and the children. My youngest boy was 11 at the time when she passed away. And so she was just concerned that we would be okay. And I can stand here today and say God has wonderfully cared for us. He has been so faithful and so good. I just hope that she's not in heaven worrying about how we're doing, because we're doing fine. Yeah. But you see, we're not Paul. And so the experience that we have in our lives is going to be different. The gospel sort of is individualized to each one of us, and how we actually live out the gospel in our lives is going to depend on the circumstances that God gives us to live by. But the important thing is that the priority of the gospel doesn't waver, that we are just as so convinced of who Christ is, what he's done for us on the cross, how he has transformed our lives, that we're able to get on with the business of living our lives and not have to worry about what the future might bring. Paul saw the whole of his life as an opportunity to exalt Christ, to magnify Christ. That was the thing that excited him. That was the thing that, what do the young people say today, pumped his tires. He wanted to become more like Jesus in his character and his lifestyle. He wanted to love others like Jesus. He wanted to tell others about Jesus. He wanted to encourage others to follow Jesus. He wanted to take whatever opportunities that God gave him to live his life for Jesus. And that's why we need to join Paul in saying, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Well, then we come to the last couple of verses in this chapter. And Paul turns the focus now back to the Philippians. All right, he's talked about himself. Now he's back to Christ. Verse 27, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in the manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I have. Paul presents a final challenge to the Philippians here in these couple of verses. Well, we don't know much about life for the Philippians, but it is clear from what Paul writes in those verses there that it wasn't easy. And it seems that at least some of them were suffering for their faith. And Paul's saying, oh, look, I'd love to be released from prison myself so I can come over and encourage you. I want to encourage you in your progress and your joy in the faith. But regardless of whether I can come to visit you or not, I want you to conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's the challenge that he gives to them. Stand firm in Christ. Stand together in Christ. Strive together for the sake of the gospel. Don't be afraid to suffer if it comes to that. When Paul and Silas had planted the church in Philippi all those years earlier, it tells us in Acts 16 that they were beaten with rods and severely flogged. And they were thrown into prison. And here, 10 or so years later, Paul's in prison again. It's just kind of a recurring theme in his life, isn't it? But he was undeterred. Why? Because he was conducting himself in a manner worthy of the gospel. And he's so convinced that this gospel is worth giving your life for that he's able to say to them, guys, I want you to be just as committed to this gospel. He's in a sense saying it's a privilege to be able to suffer for Christ. Verse 29 says, it's been granted to you. It's a gift. It's been given to you. And in effect, what Paul's saying is join me. Join me. Let's together suffer for the gospel of Christ because it's worth it. We're very fortunate here in Australia that we don't have to suffer. We don't have to suffer physically anyway for our faith. But that's not the case in many parts of the world still today. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, it says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. In Acts chapter 5, the apostles rejoiced because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for Christ. What would Paul's challenge to us be? Well, I reckon it would be the same as his challenge to the Philippians. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, even if that means suffering. Stand firm. Stand together. Stay faithful. Don't compromise. Keep sharing the gospel. And if that means a bit of pain, well, cop it sweet. I remember back in the 90s when I was pastoring out in the country, we decided as a church that we would door knock the whole of the town. You can do that in small country towns. We'd door knock the town and offer each household a copy of the Jesus video. Remember videos? Yeah. Well, that's what we decided to do. And so we ordered, I can't remember how many, 500 or something, copies of the Jesus video, and we divided up the town, and we got everybody organized into teams, and we decided that, you know, we would try and cover the town. And I was allocated a certain area, and this particular Saturday afternoon, I was dutifully going from door to door and offering people this video. And one of the houses that I had a door knock was in a nice part of the town. It was a fairly new house. There was a couple of late model cars out the front, plus a pretty flash boat. From the look of it, I kind of guessed this guy must have been a miner, and he was. But anyway, when I knocked on the door and the guy opened the door, I recognized him straight away, and that happens in small country towns. Although I didn't know him very well, I knew him and he knew me, and I had cared for his wife and his kids in my medical days. And anyway, I did my little spiel, and he listened, and then he basically said to me, "Yeah, well, keep it to yourself, mate. What a loser." That was kind of the tone of his response to me. And at that, he closed the door and I walked off. Well, I mean, I wasn't used to being treated like that in Billawila, but it just made me sad, firstly, that the gospel was so offensive to him in that sense, but the gospel is an offense and we've got to expect that kind of reaction from time to time. But it also reminded me that even as a pastor and in a small country town, a reasonably respected citizen, that we have to be prepared to suffer reproach for the sake of Christ. Now, that was nothing like the persecution that Paul suffered, but it was just a little reminder to me that we need to understand and even expect that from time to time, that will be people's reaction to us. Well, as we look back over this first chapter of Philippians, I think the thing that stands out very clearly is the fact that Paul's whole life was shaped by the gospel. He was a gospel man through and through. And didn't matter whether it was his friendship with the folk there at Philippi or his prayers for them or his attitude to his imprisonment, the prospect that he might die, his willingness to suffer for Christ, his desire to live his life in a way that magnified Christ was undiminished in any way. We don't know exactly how much longer Paul lived after he wrote these words, but probably within at least 2 or 3 years, if not earlier. But he's a wonderful example, I think, for us who are in that older generation these days, of the way that we need to approach these latter years of our lives. These are some questions I think that we should ponder as we finish this morning. Am I still in love with Christ? Have we lost our first love? Does the gospel still grip our hearts? When we sing these great old hymns that we're singing and we're going to be singing over the next couple of days, are there moments when our eyes tear up like Don did this morning? As we reflect on those words and maybe the memories that they evoke within us, do they remind us of the wonderful gift of grace that God has shown to us, that he's prepared to bestow his amazing grace on wretches like us. Do we still have that hunger within our hearts to know Christ more? Are we still magnifying Christ by the way that we're living? Are we still looking for ways to share him with others? Are we longing for that day when we'll be able to see him face to face and fall at his feet and thank him? You see, it doesn't matter how old we are. The gospel is always relevant. We never, never, never outgrow the gospel. The gospel keeps us fresh. The gospel keeps us young at heart. The gospel keeps us relevant to the world in which we find ourselves in today. And to be honest, I think the greatest gift, the greatest blessing that God can give to many churches today is people of the older generation who are still inspired and empowered by the gospel. Older people who are so in love with Christ that you just can't hold them back. They're gospel-hearted, they're gospel-driven, they're gospel-centered, they're gospel-shaped. And it's my prayer that with the help of the Holy Spirit that God might help each one of us to be those sorts of people, to live our lives wholly and solely for him. To me, to live is Christ, and to die, well, that's even better. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we thank you for the precious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, for the reminder that you have saved us from a life of sin and adopted us into your family. Lord, how blessed we are. Where would we be today without your love? And Father, we pray that we might be able to say Philippians 1:21 and mean it very personally, that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And Lord, we pray that you would show us, if it is your will for us to continue living, to show how to turn that gain into something which is of eternal value. Lord, open our eyes, we pray, to see more clearly the opportunities that you're giving us to be able to live our lives for you. And Lord, whatever the future holds, and however long, Lord, you might give us, help us to keep faithfully running the race that you've marked out for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.